Mark chapter 1, verse 14. This lectern seems higher, I think, because it's on this roller here. So they can, if you all don't like the sermon, you can just roll it out the door, and I'll be speaking as we roll, you know. So anyway, Mark chapter 1, verse 14. You know, Jesus came with a message, and we know this, about good news, the good news of the kingdom of God. But what did he mean when he said, the kingdom of God is at hand? What did he mean? Let's read this scripture here, Mark chapter 1, verse 14. Now, after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. So again, what did Jesus mean when he said that the kingdom of God is at hand? Did he mean that he was about to establish his kingdom and repentant believers could enter the kingdom immediately at that very time? Did he mean that he was about to establish his church and that the church would be the kingdom? You know, when we hear that a certain event is at hand, it means it's imminent, right? It means it's close, it's near. And we generally understand that an event like this is about to occur or almost ready to occur, when you hear that term at hand. Well, this has led a lot of professing Christians in the world today, a lot of sincere, very, you know, traditionally minded Christians out there, to reason, to think that the kingdom of God is already here on the earth and has been ever since Jesus Christ's first coming. But does this reasoning, you know, agree with what the Bible says? See, a lot of people believe that. I mean, I grew up in a church, a big, huge church that felt that the kingdom of God was already on the earth. So, you know, our object, our purpose in the church is to read the Bible and to really believe it, to see what it says, and not to read into it or not to think that it says something when it really doesn't. So we want to be accurate when we read the scriptures. So today let's take a look at a very important biblical topic. And I know it's a review for many of us, but I think it's very important that we review a lot of things. And again, we have a lot of young people and that have never really thought about these issues as much. So we'll take a look at this topic today. The sermon today is entitled, Is the Kingdom of God on the Earth Now? Is the Kingdom of God on the Earth Now? And later we'll come back to our original question, just what did Jesus mean when he said that the kingdom of God is at hand? So we've got to answer this first question before we answer the other one. Let's go now to James chapter 2, verse 5. James chapter 2, verse 5. So, is the kingdom of God here on the earth right now? When you're turning there, you know, let me ask another question. Does the Bible say that the kingdom is both present with us now and is also off in the future? Listen to what James writes here in James chapter 2, verse 5. He says, listen, my beloved brethren, God has not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he promised to those who love him. I mean, he's asking this question here. Let me read that again. My beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he promised to those who love him? So he says that they are to be heirs of the kingdom. So in being plain about this, an heir is not an inheritor. An heir is someone, you know, he doesn't inherit something yet. The saints, those rich in faith, as we just read, the chosen of God who live or have lived in this world shall in the future inherit the kingdom. They're heirs of the kingdom. They're not yet inheritors. So let's go to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. So we're taking a look at this important doctrine today. It's important to go over these from time to time. Now, with this fact in mind that we're not yet inheritors, we're heirs of the kingdom, and we know that only heirs have this opportunity to inherit the kingdom. Let's take a look at another point of truth here in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. And Paul writes this, he says, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom, nor does corruption inherit incorruption." Now you would think that this big, massive church with millions and millions of adherents that I used to attend years and years ago would have seen this scripture and, wait a minute, I guess the kingdom of God can't be on the earth here. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom, it says. Again, an absolute truth from the scripture is that physical human beings, flesh and blood individuals, cannot be inheritors of the rewards that are ahead of us. They can be heirs as a flesh and blood kingdom individual, but they cannot actually inherit it. So we can't inherit it as a human being. In verses 35 through 49, Paul explains that the saints will be given new spiritual bodies. And won't that be nice? Won't that be great? I was talking to Linda and her sister the other day. They were getting in the car to go somewhere, and they're creaking and groaning when they're getting in the car. I'm kidding. And I said, won't it be nice when you have new spiritual bodies, you know? So we're going to have those spirit. I was kidding, Linda, you know. don't roll the podium out the door yet, okay? Well, let's back up several verses and read a rather lengthy section of scripture here to help us gain an important perspective on what we're saying today. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 35 through 54. We're going to give you Bible burn today. Bible burn, as we used to call it. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 35. But someone will say, how are the dead raised? And with what body do they come? Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. Verse 38, but God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men and another flesh of animals, another flesh, another of fish and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies, that's heavenly bodies, stars, suns, and terrestrial bodies, that's earthly bodies. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star differs from another star in glory. So also, verse 42, so also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. That's Jesus Christ. Verse 46 now. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural. And afterward, the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord, Jesus Christ, from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as the heavenly man, so also are those who are made, who are heavenly. just pause that there for a moment. But you can see the contrast. You see the heavenly, you see the earthly. There's a differentiation made here very clearly. Let's go back to verse 49 now. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, all of us are dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So you're getting the background here to that scripture. Nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. Not everyone will die at the return of Jesus Christ. There'll be a few that will be changed if you're alive on the earth at that time. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must, what does it say here? Put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. So let's go back up here again and read verse 50. And this is the key verse that we need to focus in on here. Verse 50, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither does corruption inherit incorruption. So that's a very long passage of scripture, but we learn that there's different types of bodies. You got the human and the animal, the natural and the spiritual, the earthly and the heavenly. So it's made plain in that passage there. And we find that in this kingdom, the kingdom of God, humans will no longer be mortal. Flesh, they're no longer going to be flesh and blood. They will become, that's a key word, become incorruptible spirit beings. We're going to get that new body, which a few of us really need very badly, especially people in the first row on this side. You know, I'm kidding. You know, I told Don the other day when he called me we're going to be here, I said, if you're not there, who am I going to pick on? You know, I mean, I have to do that. So anyway. You know, I do that in jest, obviously, because Don's a pretty good guy, you know. We're glad to keep him around. So spirit beings are going to put on immortality. So hold your place there in 1 Corinthians. Let's go back to Romans, Romans chapter 8, verse 16. Again, flesh and blood human beings simply cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And it's made very plain in that of those passages we just read. But here in Romans 8, verse 6, it tells us this. Romans chapter 8, verse 6, it says, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. Indeed, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. So Christ is now glorified. We're going to be glorified in the future. So the church, made up of flesh and blood human beings, is the spiritual organism, of course, whose members are what? Heirs. We are heirs of that future kingdom of God. Jesus with joint heirs with Christ. Now he's the one who went ahead of us. He's, you know, we just kept Pentecost the other day, the wave sheaf, and we're part of that early harvest. And later on, after we're in the kingdom of God, there'll be a later harvest, the Feast of Tabernacles, as we keep it this year. Each year. So that's going to open the door for all the other people. So you and I are the firstborn. Christ is the firstborn among many brethren. We're going to be changed. We're going to get that spiritual body. We're going to inherit the kingdom at that time. So it's an exciting thing. So We're going to inherit that kingdom. It's going to be a future time, eternal life in God's kingdom. So Paul continues here in verse 18. Let's read that now, Romans 8, 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which we already have. No, it says shall be revealed in us. It's not revealed yet, but it shall be revealed in us. Verse 19, for the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. We haven't been revealed. You know, people don't even know who we are. We're in this tiny little group in church, and the world doesn't, they're just going about running down each other out there like crazy these days. They don't know that they're waiting for us, waiting for these heirs to be inheritors in the future. That's going to be very exciting. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So when shall the glory that we're going to inherit be revealed to the saints? It says here in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 21. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 21. For since by man came death, that's through Adam, by man also came the resurrection of the dead, that's Jesus Christ. For in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive. So that's going to happen. But the big question is, just when shall all be made alive? Find the answer right here in verse 23. Drop down a couple verses here. But each one in his own order. Christ, the first fruits, again, as we celebrated just a few days ago, Pentecost. Afterward, those who are Christ's, when? At his coming. Let's go back to verse 51 again. We read earlier, but let's read it again and go back here. First Corinthians 15, 51. But behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, the time of Jesus Christ's return. For that trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. And I'm repeating myself because I want to make sure we get it. We have to really understand these things so that there's no confusion, and we understand it very clearly. So this appear again, this statement here that we just read appears immediately after Paul's statement in verse 50. Let's go back up and read that once more. Now, this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. So the saints will inherit the kingdom at Christ's second coming and not before. That is when that'll happen. That's the thing that we're looking forward to. That's what we're striving to be a part of. And it takes effort. It takes diligence. It takes stirring up the Spirit, as we heard the other day. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians now. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 15. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 15. Again, the Apostle Paul is unfailing in his teachings, very consistent. There's no contradictions in anything that he taught. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 15. And here we read, it says, 1 Thessalonians 4, 15. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will be by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. So there's everything is going to be done decently in order. Those who have died in the faith, those who are husbands, wives, children, others that we've loved that have been in the church and been faithful all these years, they will rise first. Verse 17, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. They'll be resurrected, but then we'll all rise together to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. So, you know, Paul believed and taught the second coming of Jesus Christ and the establishment of the kingdom of God on the earth here. That is when the kingdom of God will be established on the earth at the return of Jesus Christ. And he knew that the saints, the heirs of the kingdom, would not inherit the kingdom until that very moment when they meet Christ in the air. They've been changed into spirit. Now let's go to 2 Timothy 4, verse 1. There's a lot in the scriptures about this. There's a lot in there. And we'll take a look at these scriptures today. 2 Timothy 4, verse 1. 2 Timothy 4, verse 1. So let's take a look at a little more proof from the writings of the Apostle Paul, inspired by God himself. 2 Timothy 4, verse 1, Paul writes, I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead, when? At his appearing. And what? His kingdom. That's when the kingdom will be established, at the return of Jesus Christ. Verse 6, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. Now, did Paul expect to go to heaven at the time of, as he said, his departure, his death? As many traditional, very sincere people, Christians out there, believe and claim. If so, then perhaps one could argue that Paul is in heaven, in the presence of God the Father and Jesus Christ, and he would be in the kingdom at that time. But Paul's use of the word departure doesn't imply that he expected to go to heaven upon his death. He simply meant that he was departing what? This physical life. He's going to go to his grave. He's going to wait in the grave until he's called in the resurrection. He's just awaiting that. He's asleep in death. Let's take a look at verse 7 and 8 now. Verse 7 and 8. What does Paul say here? I have fought the good fight. Let's pause there for a moment, because we have to be in this fight. I mean, this is a fight for our spiritual life. And we can't take it lightly. And we can't do it out of routine. It's not good enough. God expects a lot more out of us. Paul fought this good fight. He says, I have finished the race. He knew it. His time was up. He knew he was going to die very soon. I have kept the faith. Finally, verse 8. Finally, there is laid, what does he say here? Laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me when? On that day. When will he get this crown of righteousness? On that day. What day? When Christ returns from heaven and he rises to meet Christ in the air. So he's going to get this crown, this victory. He's going to inherit eternal life at that time. And then he goes on, and not me only, but also all who have loved his appearing. So again, Paul makes it very clear when he will inherit eternal life. He will inherit the kingdom of God at Christ's appearing. And that again is obviously talking about the second coming of Jesus Christ. Also, verse 18. Verse 18 is very significant. It says here, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. Preserve me. Well, how is he going to be preserved? He's going to be preserved. He's dying. His body will be in the grave, but his spirit will be with God And all the character, all the effort that Paul put into his life, he fought that good fight, he's going to be preserved so that when Christ returns, he's going to give him that new body. He's going to link his spirit with God's spirit at that time. To be glory forever and ever. Amen, Paul says. So when, you know, he's going to be preserved for his heavenly kingdom. When you preserve something, what do? You're harboring it, you're safeguarding it, you're sheltering it, you're setting it aside, you're protecting it. That's what God is doing with Paul. While he slept in death. And again, we have relatives, friends that have died in the faith, and that's the same thing. Nothing is different. They're being sheltered. They're being safeguarded. We miss them. Certainly do. We miss them a lot. But they're being sheltered. God set them aside, and we're going to see them again, and it's going to be a wonderful time. So Paul looked forward to that. He looked forward to the kingdom of God, expecting to receive that crown. And see, that should be great encouragement for us. Because, as I said, death has affected many in that used to be in this room. I've been coming to this congregation for 18 years, and you know, a lot of people that were here when I started aren't here with us anymore. But we're looking forward to seeing them again. That's going to be an exciting time. It's going to be great. Matthew 6, verse 10. Matthew 6, verse 10. Let's take a look at a few more scriptures that further prove the kingdom is a future inheritance of the saints. And we've got to know this. We've got to know that we know. You know, I remember Mr. Dean Blackwell would always say that, Ambassador College, you've got to know what you know. You've got to know that you really know it, you know. So these scriptures that we read show that the kingdom is not now in place on the earth. Matthew 6, verse 10, what does this tell us? And this is one of the prayers we should be praying. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on the earth. So Jesus said to pray your kingdom come. He instructed them to pray that this way of the kingdom would come. It would be established on the earth. It wasn't there yet. Look what Christ had to deal with. Look what we have to deal with in this world, a crazy, mixed up place. You know, we're trying to keep our lives in order in the midst of all the craziness going on around us today. The earth is full of people not doing God's work, doing God's will, obviously. Let's turn over a few pages now to Matthew 25, verse 31. Matthew 25, verse 31. Matthew 25, verse 31. Again, let's read this here. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, again referring to Christ's second coming, and all the holy angels with him, then, after he comes, he will sit on his throne of glory. And then verse 31 through 33 explains that he will judge the nations, he'll separate the righteous from the unrighteous. And verse 34 says, then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. You haven't inherited it yet, but now is your chance. Here, I'm going to give it to you. You're going to inherit it now. So the kingdom is being prepared. It's being readied right this very moment. And it has been since the very foundation of the earth. What is God doing right now? What is Jesus Christ doing in preparation for that? Many offices are going to be fulfilled. It's interesting with the feast, you know, because coordinating the feast, and there's a lot of departments that have to be fulfilled, and we need to fill those departments. We're looking for people like Connie. Last year helped with the children's arts and crafts. So she filled a department for the feast, you know, and she did a great job. And now, sadly, she won't be there to do it this year. So we had to get somebody else, and they're excited about it. And Connie's going to talk to her and give her all the knowledge that she. But that's what God is doing. He's preparing departments, and He needs you and you and you to fill those departments. And He's putting you through the paces right now to see if you're preparing for that. So are you preparing? How well are you doing? Growing in character. It's kind of interesting. So I thank Connie for letting me point her out today, because she did a great job, and it was really a lot of fun. I think she prepared for like 40 kids, and about 80 kids showed up. I don't know how they did it. I think it was like the loaves and fishes, you know. But it was just fantastic. It was really great. So anyway. Where was I? Let's turn to Matthew 26, verse 29 here. Let's go to the next chapter over. Matthew 26, verse 29. And Jesus Christ says this, "But I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you," where? "In my Father's kingdom." Is the kingdom on the earth now? No. It's being prepared. All of these things are, Christ has said, "I'm not going to drink anything until in the kingdom of God, when you're going to be there with me." So, would Jesus say this if the kingdom had already come? No. Let's go to Luke 22. Luke 22, verse 29. Luke 22, verse 29. So, the truth is, the kingdom is yet future. It's coming. And God is preparing positions of authority and positions of responsibility for you. Right now, you think, "Well, what can I do?" Well, you're going to be given all kinds of knowledge. You're going to be given power. You're going to be given all the things you may not have right now. But He's wanting to know if you're growing in character, if you're putting all your heart into what you're doing, whatever it is right now, and you're doing it well. Jesus said this in Luke 22, verse 29, "And I bestow upon you a kingdom, just as my Father bestowed upon me, that you may eat and drink at my table." Where and when? In my kingdom. I'm going to eat and drink with Jesus Christ in His kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Look what's ahead for us. The kingdom of God, it's going to be coming. In the future, we're going to sit on thrones at Christ's table in His kingdom at that time. Did the apostles in their lifetime sit on those thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel? No, they didn't. What happened to them? They were persecuted. They were martyred. All but one, as far as we know, suffered martyrdom. They had to go through many tribulations. So they didn't get their throne. They didn't inherit it in this lifetime. They're now waiting in the grave. They're waiting for that. They have prepared themselves. And it's the same thing for you and me. Let's go back a few chapters. Luke 13, verse 28. Luke 13, verse 28. So they're going to sit on their thrones at that future time. That's an exciting thing, the same thing for you and me. Luke 13, verse 28. "There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourself thrust out." Now that's a sad thing, because some aren't going to make it. They didn't take it seriously. But we have to do that. We'll be thrust out if we don't do it right. But they're going to see these prophets and teachers and all of us in the kingdom of God. Verse 29, "They will come from the east and from the west, from the north and the south, and sit down in the kingdom of God." The kingdom of God is not here. Nobody's sitting down at the kingdom of God now, but that's going to happen in the future. So it's not possible that Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the prophets, can be with Christ in the kingdom until they are resurrected from the dead. That's a, just plain, you know, but in our society today, there's just nothing out there makes sense, but this makes sense, doesn't it? So God has opened our minds to this. God has helped us understand this and see this. So let's turn to Acts 14, verse 22. Acts 14, verse 22. So again, the question we're asking today, is the kingdom of God here on the earth now? That's a question we started out with, one of them. If we are already in the kingdom, if the church is the kingdom, as many, again, traditional, sincere Christians out there in the world believe, then the following scripture is in error. Paul exhorted the disciples to do this. He said in Acts 14, verse 22, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. And the saints back then did, and we're going through many tribulations ourselves. I mean, just all the things that people have to endure today, health problems, you know, the death of loved ones, all these things that we're dealing with. God is putting us through our paces, and sometimes he just lets it go, and he doesn't appear to be answering prayers, but he is. He's checking us out. We're developing a lot of character in the meantime. So let me read that again. We must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. We're not there. We're not in it yet. We're going to enter it. Are we going to make it? Are we going to be there at the return of Jesus Christ? You know, such a plea wouldn't have been made if the kingdom had already been set up. He wouldn't have said something like that. Luke 17, verse 11. Let's take a look at this. Jesus gave his disciples a parable to correct. Actually, they had some misconceptions. They had some misnomers about the time the kingdom was to be established. See, a lot of people today out there in the Christian world have different wrong ideas about this. And Christ was dealing with the disciples. They had various ideas about it, which were incorrect. So Christ had to change their thinking on this. He says here in Luke verse 19, chapter 19, I misspoke there. Luke chapter 19. I'll wait till you get there. Now, as they heard these things, he spoke another parable, Jesus did, because he was near Jerusalem, and because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. You know, one purpose of the parable was to show that the kingdom of God was not to appear immediately. But the disciples didn't understand this. They didn't know, you know, they'd been raised in their religion of Judea, and that had been all, there's all kinds of different sects and ideas about different things. So Christ came, he had to teach them the right thing, just as he's teaching us today through the scriptures. So they knew Jesus was the Messiah and that he would set up his kingdom, but they, again, as many today, they had wrong ideas, misconceptions about the nature of the kingdom and the time it would be set up. Let's continue now in verse 12. Next verse. Therefore, he said, a certain nobleman, giving a story now, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and return. The nobleman, as we most of us know, symbolizes Jesus Christ. The far country is heaven. After his resurrection, Jesus ascended to his Father in heaven to receive for himself the kingdom. He was sitting there with his Father. He's sitting there with him right now at his right hand. He's received his glory. He's been given that reward of being king of that kingdom. As we discussed before, many assume that that kingdom had already been established. They assume Jesus on his father's throne is now ruling his kingdom on the earth, which again many believe is the church. Again, this is erroneous. This is a false assumption. Christ has been given that responsibility, but he's not ruling his kingdom right now. The kingdom is going to come, and it's going to be set up on the earth at his second coming. Continue now in verse 13. So he called 10 of his servants, delivered them 10 minas, and said to them, do business till I come. So these 10 servants, symbolizing those who were called out, were to make profitable investments with the money that the nobleman had given them. And this symbolized the saints' responsibility, our responsibility to build character. See, that's the only thing that we're going to take with us out of this life, character. What kind of person were we? What were we generous? Were we kind? Were we thoughtful? Were we caring for other people? Did we love God above all things and our neighbor as ourselves? Those things, those solid things. We can't, Linda and I were just talking about traveling around the world and seeing all these different things. Well, that's great. That's good to have information like that and to see different places, which is fine. But you can't, it's just a memory. The only thing that you can take with you is what you built in your mind. And a lot of it's through trial and test. And God, we don't know why God puts us through certain things, but there's a reason. He's got an office for us. You might be dealing with these people who had this kind of problem, and that type of people who had that kind of problem. They need to be able to interact with somebody who had that same problem back then. Well, who knows? We'll find out, I guess, in the future. So again, this symbolized the saints' responsibility to build that character, to put good use to the spiritual resources that they were given. But what happened? Verse 14, but his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. The citizens in verse 14 represent the Jews of Jesus' day who rejected him, refusing to have him reign over them. And verse 15, something that's especially important is right here. And so it was when he returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know how each man had gained by trading. Now that's very important for you and me. How well are we gaining with what we've been given? And then the remainder of the parable shows the nobleman rewarded his servants according to how much they had gained by trading. So that the servant whose mina, whose pound, gained 10 pounds was given authority over 10 cities and so on. You can read that parable. But the clear meaning of the parable is, again, that Jesus Christ went to his Father to receive for himself a kingdom. And when he returns, having received that kingdom, that authority, the keys to start the ball rolling, when he returns, he will then give a reward to the servants that had done well with what they've been given. So again, how are we doing? It all comes back to you and me. What are we doing with what we've been given? Are we just kind of waiting? Are we just in a routine mode? Well, I'll just go to church, I'll go to Holy Days, pay my tithes, whatever it is. Or are we doing more? Are we really turned on to what we're to do? Or is it just become so static? You know, we don't want that to happen. I'm not saying any of us are doing that, but it's just questions that we need to ask. Because this parable is very important to look at. Let's go to Revelation 2, verse 26. Revelation 2, verse 26. Again, those who have gained more will be given greater responsibilities in the kingdom. Those who have gained less will be given lesser responsibilities. And responsibility is what's spoken about here in Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, verse 26. It says this, he who overcomes what? this world, all the struggles in this world, Satan, the devil, the world, and ourselves. He who overcomes and keeps my words until the end of what? The end of your life or at the return of Jesus Christ. To him will I give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. And they shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessels, as I also have received from my Father. So we're going to have responsibility. We're not going to be beating up people necessarily. We're going to the way of God will be expected of people in the kingdom of God. There won't be all this chaos that's going on today. People will know right from wrong, and they'll be now if you're not doing right, you'll be tapped on the shoulder saying, "Hey, this is the way. Walk you in it." You know, Revelation 22 verse 12. I'll just read this, and Christ says here, John writes, "And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me." What reward? The kingdom of God, the keys, the responsibility in the kingdom of God. To give to everyone according to his work. How much have you produced with what you've been given? So Jesus Christ is coming. He's going to establish his kingdom. He's going to give his servants power over the nations. That power, that responsibility will be granted to each servant according to his works. But again, many traditional Christians reject this clear thinking, this great clear teaching, I should say, from Scripture. Many believe Christ's promises of rulership meant the church would ultimately, over a long period of time, dominate in the world's affairs. In other words, that the world, through the efforts of the church, would become predominantly Christian. That's the idea that's out there. But the promises of rulership were given not only to the end-time servants of God, you and me, but the saints living in the first century as well. Would Christ give the first century Christians promises of rulership only to have them suffer and die without that hope of receiving those promises? No, certainly not. All the saints who overcome, who kept Christ's words to the end, will receive his promise of rulership at the return of Jesus Christ. That's going to be the most marvelous day in the history of all humanity. You can imagine Jesus Christ returning and all these saints rising, changed to spirit being, spirit composition. Going to reign with Christ at that future time. All the saints from the first century all the way up until the 21st century here. Revelation 3, verse 21, the next chapter. Again, it says here, "To him who overcomes, I will grant, I haven't already done it, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne, on his throne." You don't need to turn here, but 1 Corinthians 6, verse 2 says this, "Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you," talking about us today in our physical lives today, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Are we making righteous judgments? Are we making good decisions? Are we doing things in a way that's balanced and right and loving and caring? Are we being unselfish? All these different things that God wants us to do now. It's not easy what we're being asked to do. We're to go up against our natural instincts and go up against the world and its ways and Satan the devil. And, you know, what we're being asked to do is a very difficult task. But we have the Holy Spirit, and that was pointed out on Pentecost, that we have the power to do that very thing. So God wants us to judge correctly and righteously. And we will be given that opportunity to be in the kingdom later. Now, did Paul mean that, again, that a future generation of saints would dominate the world of politics and judges the world, you know. Did he mean that the then living saints in Corinth, as he's speaking about here, would in the future, in the kingdom of God, judge the world? Of course. They will judge the world in the future. That's what he meant. So the first century saints and those of us today and all that have come between that time, we're going to judge the world in the future. And Jesus and the disciples believed and taught that the kingdom of God would be established on the earth in the future. And that was made very plain. But the question arises, what about passages in the scriptures that seem to say that the kingdom is functioning at the present time? Let's go to Luke 17, verse 20. Let's look at a few scriptures that seem to say that the kingdom is here now, that seem to say. And again, that's what some theologians and others point to. We're going to disassemble their argument here. Take a look at this scripture here in Luke chapter 17, verse 20. Luke chapter 17, verse 20. Now, when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them, saying, "The kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, 'See here,' or 'See there.' For indeed, the kingdom of God is within you." Now, some argue that this scripture proves that the kingdom is now here on the earth. But the words "within you" should be translated "among you" or "in your midst." The kingdom of God is in your midst or among you. Expositor's Bible Commentary says this about this passage, quote, "Within you is a questionable translation. Jesus would hardly tell the Pharisees, most of whom were unbelievers, that the kingdom was within them." The New International Version marginal reference "among you" is surely right. So if you have a Bible, a New NIV, it says "among you," and other translations have it right when it says "among you." So Jesus Christ, again, the future king of the kingdom, was there in their midst. He was the king. He was going to inherit He was going to be the first to inherit the kingdom of God. He was there in the midst of those Pharisees when he spoke those words. Often, as the Bible makes it very plain, king and kingdom can be used interchangeably. For example, the head of gold in King Nebuchadnezzar's prophetic dream represents the biblical kingdom. Yet it also represents the king of Babylon. He was the king of Babylon, but he was also the head of the Babylonian Empire. For example, the prophet Daniel explains, you don't need to turn here, but Daniel 2, verse 38, it says, "You," speaking to Nebuchadnezzar, "are this head of gold, but after you shall arise another kingdom." So he spoke to King Nebuchadnezzar as if he was the king, but then he told him, he said, "Another kingdom is going to arise after you." So he was just a king, kingdom, basically the same thing. That's what the Bible makes it plain. In Daniel, you don't need to turn here either, but in Daniel 7, verse 17, four beasts representing four kingdoms are described as four kings, which shall arise out of the earth. So in the same way, when Jesus spoke of the kingdom as if it were present, he simply meant that it was present in the person of the king. Jesus Christ was the king of that future kingdom. The kingdom hadn't arrived on earth yet, because Christ hadn't ascended to heaven and he hasn't returned yet, but he was a king, and he was in their midst. That's all it meant by that scripture. And people have gone off on all kinds of tangents because they read that scripture. Oh, the kingdom of God is here now. No, sorry, it's not here yet. Let's go to Colossians 1, verse 12 now. Colossians 1, verse 12. Let's look at another scripture that's often misinterpreted. The Apostle Paul's reference to the present kingdom has also been misunderstood. You know, some of Paul's writings, even Peter said they were easy to be misunderstood. But Paul was not contradicting anything in the scripture. But here in Colossians chapter 1, verse 12, Paul writes this. He says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Now, certainly God's people are already, you could say, in the kingdom in the sense that we've experienced a little bit, a tiny bit, of the power of God through the Spirit. I mean, in the church, we try to operate as if we're part of the kingdom, but the kingdom isn't here just yet, but we're, you know, part of that to a degree. We're in the kingdom in that way. We're preparing for it. So we've submitted to the rule of God in the church today. But as we've seen in all these other scriptures, the heirs, which we are, we've got to wait until we take full possession. We're heirs. We're looking forward to it, the kingdom. We know we got that ahead of us. And we want to, you know, be good servants. We want to be producing well. We'll use the 10 minas that we have and produce 10 more, whatever it's going to be. But the kingdom isn't present yet. Just we're preparing for it. Now, there are other scriptures that seem, again, to suggest that the kingdom is present already. We won't turn to them. But let me just read four more to you. Matthew 28, verse 28. I'll just read these for you. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. Christ said that. He was the king of that future kingdom. He was in their midst. He's still casting out demons. The kingdom isn't there yet, but he's, oh boy, here it is. This is what you can expect. I throw demons out. I'm going to heal. Christ was the king. Mark 12, verse 34 says this. Now when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. So in other words, this man he spoke to, was Christ was in there in his midst, but also he had kind of this idea that what he must do to be preparing for the kingdom of God. And Luke 8, verse 10, verse 8 says, whatever city you enter and receive, you shall eat, eat such things as set before you, and heal the sick there, and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. So he's sending the disciples out to preach and to teach and to heal. And the kingdom of God, future heirs of that kingdom was in their midst, and God gave them power to do these things. And they said, okay, the kingdom of God is near you. It's not here yet, but this is the kind of thing you can expect in the future. In Revelation 1, verse 9, just looking at a few of these other passages that people use to interpret the fact, believe that the kingdom is now on the earth now, but this just dispenses with that. Let's take a look at Revelation 1, verse 9. I, John, both your brother and companion in tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. So Paul, John says, companion in tribulation and kingdom. The kingdom wasn't on the earth, but he's looking forward to that kingdom that was to come, preparing for that. He's going through tribulation and knowing that the kingdom was ahead, and he was preparing himself for that. So if you look carefully, you'll see that none of these passages I just read here, these four passages, tells us that the kingdom of God has already been established on the earth. Rather, they simply say that the kingdom was present in power and person and spirit of the King Jesus Christ. It was just there, and people needed to know that. So when the disciples went into the various cities, again, casting out demons, healing the sick, preaching to the king, preaching about the kingdom of God, they said that. The kingdom of God has come near to you. And could people say that about us? If we're really reaching out to them and we're kind to them and we take the time with them, the kingdom of God, you know, has come near to you. The future of heir of the kingdom is there in our midst, the way we help and serve. I remember Brian last year talking about the feast. I mean, I needed somebody to haul the audiovisual equipment back to Nashville from Gatlinburg. He volunteered, just took care of it. I didn't have to worry about it. He just did it, and then he went over there and he visited a couple of a widow and her husband. That's how he was. I mean, just a wonderful guy, and he stepped right up. And so that's the kind of thing that we got. And he probably never told you that. I'm telling him. I'm kind of giving him a red face right now, but I like to do that. You know. So we have people right in our midst here who have stepped up, and not that a lot of other people haven't done things. I know Sue over there does all kinds of things, you know, to help people. She's just great examples right in our midst here. You Don Sharp, wonderful guy. He's took care of getting this room, calling everybody, making sure they knew they'd be here today. So, I mean, I could say that about just about everybody in this room here. So, I mean, you guys are doing great. It's wonderful to be with you and to serve with you. It really is. So, you know, John, the Apostle John acknowledged his companionship with his fellow brethren. And I'm doing that today with you to a degree. He said in Revelation 1, verse 7, don't need to turn there. He said, in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. He was speaking of the hardships he and other brethren were enduring, but he was also speaking about, he had that mind on the future, a future that was a wonderful common goal that they shared, having that hope that stood out in the face of distress and pain and suffering, waiting for the joys of the kingdom to be produced. And you and I are that way. We're going through all, Linda and I were just saying that we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Things, terrible things could happen. So we just got to be ready, you know, we got to be prepared. So, you know, the joys of the kingdom are ahead, but we've got to endure right now. We've got to overcome as well. Let's go one, finally, let's turn one back once again to the passage that we started with in Mark chapter 1, verse 14. Let's answer the original question raised at the beginning of the message today. Just what did Jesus mean when he said the kingdom of God is at hand? Mark 1, verse 14. Mark chapter 1. Verse 14. Now, after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. The words at hand are translated from the Greek word engezio, which means to draw near to something. Doesn't imply that something has actually come, but it says that it's very close, it's imminent. So from the scriptures we've covered today, we can see that when Jesus said the kingdom of God is at hand, he most definitely did not mean that the kingdom would immediately be set up at that time. It's at hand, it's coming. You know, and Christ has a long view. I mean, one day is 1,000 years, 1,000 years is one day to God. So he meant that as a messenger and future king of that kingdom, Jesus was, he was in their presence, and that kingdom would come at that future day, and it would be established. Now, the kingdom of God has not arrived yet, but thanks to our Almighty God, it will soon and we should be praying about this every day. It will soon be established right here on the earth.
If you all please stand, turn to page 168 with the thing, "Thank You, Lord." After this hymn, we'll be led in a closing prayer by Mr. Darrell Renfro. Page 168.